We dealt with the indwelling. We began last week, of course, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as we began our lesson number 11. And Stevie, do we have any more handouts left? We've got a few. We have a few handouts left. If you did not have a handout, please raise your hand. We'll get him to bring one around to you. But we really made it way about almost halfway through. If you looked at my notes, you wouldn't think it was halfway through. But we made it a good bit through. And we got to the different six views, possibly, of explaining the how in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There is no question, as you read the Scriptures, that there is an indwelling of the Spirit in each of one of us that are Christians. And so the question really becomes is the how. How does the Spirit dwell within us as Christians? And to tell you the exact reason, there is no specific explanation in God's Word. We don't have a cut-and-dry answer to that. Carol. You need a handout. Okay, I'm got you. I'm not sure where he went, but we'll get you one. We don't know exactly. Are we out? Oh, we need one down here. Sorry. We don't know exactly how, because the Scriptures do not specifically outline how the Holy Spirit dwells within us. I reminded you all of a passage, and I want to read it again as we begin this passage, or this Scripture study session. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 there of Deuteronomy. Thank you. That's okay. It says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." There are certain things, I believe, that God does not reveal to us. He can't obviously reveal everything to us, but he has revealed those things which are necessary to us, and those things which have been revealed to us are those things which we are to take a hold of, study from, and apply to our lives. It's very possible, and I think very likely, especially in this study, as we study the indwelling of the Spirit, that we were not specifically told the exact how that the Spirit indwells within us. Now, we can look around the topic, we can study it, and as we did last week, we looked at six theories, or we began looking at six theories, the first four of which really are contradicted by the Scriptures. And so there are some theories, obviously, of the how that we can throw out. And those theories can be thrown out when compared with biblical truths and evidence that we see from the Scripture that has been given to us. But there are some, and as I told you as we ended our class last week, there are really two theories that I would say faithful brethren on both sides of this issue have held to. And they have argued it, they have debated it, and there is an argument pro and con against these last two theories. And so because of that, and because none of the arguments against these theories are using any kind of biblical evidence, it's mostly a theoretical or maybe a logical argument that people use against these different theories. Because there's no biblical evidence against it, you can't necessarily just outrule it as being a possibility. And so what I want to do briefly this morning, if I could, and I say briefly, it may not be briefly, but what I'd like to do is survey these last two theories real quickly to give you kind of a broad overview. And obviously this is not, like I said, there's been debates, there's been books written on either side of this issue, and there's no way we can hammer this out in a 40-minute class period. So bear with me. I'm going to go quickly, if I could, through these two theories. But as you see on the screen as well as in your handouts, the last two theories that there are proponents, faithful brethren, I believe, espouse both of these views. You see either that the Spirit dwells within us by the Word of God alone, or the second theory that they sometimes hold to would be that the Holy Spirit actually does dwell within us personally along with the Word of God. And so let's go quickly through these two theories. I don't want to delve too deeply in them if we can, but I want to at least give you kind of a broad overview of these two different arguments for the indwelling of the Spirit that I believe faithful men have argued in times past. When dealing with the argument that the Spirit dwells through the Word alone, specifically what they go into is, they agree that there's an indwelling, so that's just a common basis there. But the biggest point of contention becomes as they look at the indwelling with respect to God the Father and also God the Son, because there are also Scriptures that deal with God the Father and God the Son dwelling within us as Christians. So it's not something that is singular or part and partial just to the Spirit alone, but in fact all members of the Godhead are referenced in Scriptures as dwelling within men. or women within Christians. And so the argument becomes, with regard to this, is that there cannot be an argument of a personal indwelling of the Spirit when the exact points are made with regard to God the Father and God the Son. Because what we see is God the Father and God the Son, there's no arguments usually made that they are divided, so to speak, and in each one of us individually, in a personal type of method. But God the Father and God the Son are with us and within us with regard to the teaching and the preaching and those beliefs that we have gathered in our Christian lives, a dedicated service, that God the Father and God the Son is with us in that, although not personally, but through faith. So the argument is made, that's the exact method, the exact same way that the Spirit dwells with man is the exact same way that God the Father and God the Son dwell with man. And it's not a personal indwelling, but yet it's just through the Word, through the faith that we have gathered, that we have activated in our lives as Christians. A lot of people say, and they argue, and I think you can make this logical argument, that it is different, we'll get to this in a second, but it's different than just merely hearing the Word of God. It's more of an activating of the faith once we become immersed Christians, that Word becomes this living, breathing Word within us. And so the Holy Spirit dwells within us through this activated Word, this living Word within us that we truly have held on to and have followed and have obeyed as Christians. And so, just like God the Father, God the Son cannot be divided, neither can the Spirit. And therefore, the Spirit does not personally dwell within us, but in fact, dwells within us through the Word of God alone. There's an indwelling described in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, that Paul helps describe here. And a lot of the proponents for this argument indicate that Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2 help underscore the fact that it is this faith, that it is this belief of the Word of God that is actually what is being denoted and talked about when it talks about the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives. And if you look over in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, it says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" By the hearing with faith. The direct contradiction here, as Paul wrote the church at Galatia, was the distinction between the law and faith. And as he gets here with regard to faith bringing about righteousness, righteous actions here in Galatians chapter 3, what is argued is that Paul is explaining here that we receive the Spirit, this gift of the Spirit that we receive from faith. Hearing with faith. And of course, as you look at other passages, hearing with faith, how does faith come about? Well, it comes about from hearing. But what does it come about from hearing? The Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing cometh by the Word of God. And so what you see here is the logical argument put forth by Paul's writing is that the Word of God dwelling within us is the Spirit dwelling within us because we have that faith. We have that calm assurance of those things that we hope for, and those things which we could not ever see. And so that faith within us, brought about by the Word of God, by that obedient faith, becomes the Spirit dwelling within our lives, and of course, perfecting us each and every day of our life. And so that's the argument made, of course, by Paul's writing in the book of Galatians. But you also look in Paul's writings in Ephesians and Colossians, and those who try to argue for this, of the Word of God being the one perpetrating the indwelling of the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, 16 and Ephesians 5, 19. Let's look at Ephesians first. Because it's in logical order, it comes before Colossians. Colossians chapter 5, and look there in verse 19. Really, in verse 18 is where we need to look in with regard to being filled with the Spirit. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your heart unto the Lord. And so you see that passage, and then of course we always use these passages as parallel passages, talking about the singing of songs and those things. But as you compare Ephesians 5, 19 over with Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And you see the parallel there between the two verses. It's very hard to mistake to pull away from. But what you see is the argument is made. The argument is made, and I'm not going to state this as fact. The lawyer in me comes out with regard to these two issues here because there's arguments on both sides, and honestly, there's not a final judge to make the determining factor here, the final judgment call. So we'll know maybe in the day of judgment when we can actually ask the judge there. But the argument for the Spirit dwelling within us by the Word of God alone looks and compares these two passages of Scripture. And when you compare these two passages of Scripture, you see in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul referring to this as being filled with the Spirit. But on the other hand, as you look in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, you see this indicating about the Word of God richly dwelling within us. And so those parallel passages there, it is argued, indicate that the being filled with the Holy Spirit is equivalent to being richly filled with the Word of God. You see the logical argument there? Now, I'm not saying that's exactly true. And honestly, I'll get to a second here of how those on the other flip side try to argue against it. But that's the argument made. And honestly, it's a very difficult argument to get around and to argue against. As I said, there's not a cut and dry answer to this question. But those are the basic arguments and some of the major arguments that are made. And if you're kind of wondering who in the past has argued these things, the Word of God being the only way of the indwelling was argued by, I think succinctly, by a faithful man by the name of Guyon Woods. Guyon Woods believed wholeheartedly that the Spirit dwelled within us. And there's no doubt with regard to that whatsoever, but that he does so with respect to the Word of God alone, and that there is no personal indwelling, because there he had a major problem with trying to differentiate the Spirit from God the Father and God the Son and the way they dwell within us. And I see his argument. I see his argument. I don't think I agree with it, but I see his argument. And Guyon Woods faithfully advocated that stance in debates. He did it openly in the open forum at Fried Hardeman, where he and other ministers, especially a guy by the name of Gus Nichols, would get up and call him out, and they'd have an open debate there in the middle of the open forum at the Fried Hardeman lectureship almost every year on this issue. And it was very interesting, and I think they both have very valid points. But faithful men believe this stance, and I'm not going to contradict it and say that it is wrong, that these people are teaching untruth, because there is substantial evidence and there are arguments that can be made from Scripture for this position. I personally don't believe this. I believe in the last one, if you want my personal beliefs, and they may not mean a hill of beans to you. But what I believe is that the Spirit dwells within us personally along with the Word of God. And as I said, you can take either position. I'm not going to disfellowship you on the basis of this. As long as you don't deny the indwelling, I think we're going to be fine. But I believe as you look at the passages of Scripture, especially Romans chapter 8, I have a very difficult time in believing that the Word of God alone, separate from a personal indwelling, can accomplish those things which we are indicated in Scripture as being coming about because we have this personal indwelling, or this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So I believe, and arguments can be made, as I said, on both respects, that there is a personal indwelling of the Spirit along with the Word of God. Now, don't get me wrong now. We've got to be cautious and careful when you get into this argument, because I don't believe that the Spirit works away from the Word of God today, okay? Now, that's where a lot of the hiccups come into be the argument. Just because you believe in a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit does not mean you believe he acts separate apart from the Word of God. That's not what I mean. As we talked about before, that's one of the other theories. That's not this theory. But in fact, this theory would advocate that the Spirit of God does personally dwell within us, but as that personal indwelling occurs, it is doing so in conjunction with the Word of God. So bottom line is that the Spirit cannot do anything today, or I say cannot, that's limiting God, I guess. The Spirit does not, according to what we see and what we study even in our lesson series, does not do anything apart from the Word of God today. That's how the Spirit speaks to us. That's how the Spirit leads us, as we talked about in the lesson about the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's how the Spirit sanctifies us. That's how the Spirit marks us for redemption. The Spirit works through the Word of God. But as you look at Romans chapter 8, I want you to go ahead and flip over there with me. As you look at Romans chapter 8, what you see here, I believe, is some actions taken by the Spirit of God that it's very hard for me to say can be accomplished if the Spirit does not personally dwell within us. Now, as I said, you can make arguments either way. You're not going to hurt my feelings if you disagree with me. But as you look in Romans chapter 8, I think it's very difficult to jump to the conclusion that it is only the Word of God dwelling within us is all that God is referring to as the personal indwelling or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, I think, is a great chapter. By the way, if you ever want to have a good study, study the book of Romans. Romans, in my opinion, becomes the little Bible in and of itself because it goes into the history of the law, it goes into the translation into the new law, it goes to the comparisons there, has the great scheme of redemption outlined for you in Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 8 deals with the idea of redemption and deliverance from the bondage of sin, and the translation from being a life of the flesh to being a life of the Spirit. And so as you see in Romans chapter 8, as God outlines this for us through the inspired writing of Paul, you see down in verses 9 through really, we'll look 9 through 11, we'll just start there, dealing with the affirmation of the indwelling of the Spirit. And it says there, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if the Spirit you are putting to death, the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, as you look here in this passage of Scripture, there are, I think, several points made that the Spirit dwelling within us does in our lives. Now, there can be some argument that the Word of God could be substituted here with regard to what the Spirit has done. However, once you start trying to do that, I think you fall into a couple of issues and a couple of problems. The biggest one, I believe, becomes verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And obviously, the Word of God is not going to testify about each and every one of us individually and distinctively with regard to God. The Spirit dwelling within us, however, would have that ability to be able to testify to God about us to find out if we are indeed sons of God. But what you see is there must be, I believe, some personal indwelling in order to satisfy characteristics that are given about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, I believe, outlines some of those distinctive reasons and distinctive characteristics of the Spirit. Another thing that I think is the biggest problem that I have with being dwelling within the indwelling being just the Word of God alone within us becomes the concept of the Word of God itself. And that really becomes, if you think about the overall scheme of redemption, the problem that I have with becoming just the Word of God and saying the Word of God dwelling within us is the indwelling of the Spirit, is that anyone, even non-baptized persons, righteous people maybe, they can read the Word of God, they can follow the Word of God, they can do things there, but they may not actually be valid Christians. They may not be baptized believers. They may not be those who have actually followed all the commandments of God. And so I think the best argument against the indwelling of the Spirit by the Word of God alone is the fact that those who are unbaptized believers have the same ability to read the Word of God and have it to lead their lives, whether they're baptized or not. And what you see, even beginning back in Acts chapter 2, with regard to Peter preaching and teaching about this coming gift of the Holy Spirit, this gift that we would receive once we have that forgiveness of our sins through baptism, is that it occurs after baptism. the hearing of the Word of God, the existence of the Word of God in our lives can occur before baptism. And so once you see that it is a possibility for something occurring at a different time period, that causes me to have issues with regard to that prior argument. I don't think it's necessarily all true or all false. I think you can make some arguments that maybe there's a differentiation there between just merely reading the Word of God and maybe following part of the Word of God to complete obedience and complete reliance on the Word of God. And so that argument can be made, but still, I think it becomes an issue for me to say that even those who are unsaved believers, the unsaved persons in the world, have the same Word of God that I do. And so, you know, how does that distinguish me from them? Lon. Okay. That's a good question, I think, Lon. I don't know if y'all heard this or not, but Lon said, you know, looking at verse 16, it refers to the Holy Spirit and our spirit. How do you differentiate between the two? I don't know. Honestly, the answer is there. There is a distinguishing feature, obviously, because we are born with the spirit that we have. I would say also you could use the word soul. Spirit and soul, and if you look in a lot of the Greek manuscripts or even in your Bibles yourself, probably have a capital S at one period and then a small S at another period. That's differentiating between the two because there's two different types of spirits mentioned here. They're not the same spirit. And what also is interesting to think about is that, of course, we have our spirit our whole life. That's, I believe, the way God created us to have His image within us, and that's part of that. But the Spirit of God is given to us at the point when we are converted and become those baptized believers. So you have that Spirit of God dwelling with us as well, and exactly how, of course, begs the question of this class. But there is a distinguishing between the two, and the fact that we have, I guess, I wouldn't say two spirits. We have our spirit and then God's spirit with us is what a good way to kind of think about that. We don't have two spirits. We have our spirit, but we also have God's spirit with us. Does that kind of dance around that question enough for you? Okay. I don't think I have a good answer. You can't distinguish it. It goes back, I think, to our reasoning and logic and the ability to understand spiritual matters, and I don't think, get that. Carol.
Well, in my version, it's the spirit with a capital S.
Right.
The rest of the spirits are small.
Mm-hmm. Right. They're not you know, personal nouns, so to speak, right.
The spirit, and in those verses it says the spirit with the capital.
Right.
So there is a difference.
Correct.
There's two spirits we're reading about.
Correct, right. Yeah, Brother Gray.
John said, have the Holy Spirit, don't you think Romans chapter 6 would apply before you could have the Holy Spirit?
I would, and then that's what I think when you get into conversion and the logic of conversion. Obviously, yes, you've got to be first unified with the blood of Christ before you're able to have the God's Spirit with you in your life. And so, yes, Romans 6 would definitely, I think, apply with regard to that. Bob. Thank you. I'm not sure you're able to hear that, but Bob, of course, underscores the fact that the only way we know about the Spirit of God is through the Word. That's the only way we know about it. So people who try and stray further away from that truth and try to go around it and try and really propagate the idea that they are being led by the Spirit apart from the Word of God, it makes no sense, logically speaking, because that's the only way you were able to know about the Spirit to begin with. So you must inherently follow the Word of God as well as you are looking at the Spirit. So there is no differentiation between that, I don't think. And that's why you've got to be very cautious, and I'm trying to be very careful the words that I choose about it. There is an indwelling of the Spirit, and I believe personally so, because as you look at the Scriptures, I think it's very difficult for me to be able to get up here and teach and preach that, hey, the Word of God can do all these things that it says the Spirit does. I have a problem saying that. Just because some of it just seems a little bit much for me to argue that the Word of God does these things. You know, arguing that the Word of God hears our groanings, you know, and communicates those things to the Father. Well, how can you logically argue that? How? You can't. And so there are things there, really the transmittal of information from us to God, where there's got to be some type of personality there involved in that transmittal of information, and that's where I think it goes to with regard to a personal indwelling within us, is that there's a part of God's Spirit with us. Really, I wouldn't say part, I'd say it was God's Spirit with us, and He's able to be with all of us, and He's able to communicate all of our groanings to God as we need those uttered to Him. And so I think if you think about those concepts and those basic characteristics of the indwelling of the Spirit, there are certain factors, certain characteristics that cause me a little bit of chagrin in just saying, hey, it's just the Word of God. There's no personal indwelling within us. And I think that, as I said before, the argument about it being the Spirit being promised after salvation, you know, I think throws out a lot of people's arguments for being just the Word of God alone. You know, they can still argue it, and it's difficult for me to get totally 100% against it, but I think it's a valid argument against it. Yeah. Wayne. Right, and I think that's where we get to a little bit of evidence as to how we know the Spirit is with us, exactly, is the actions that are done, the things that are spoken, the way that you live your life becomes evidence of whether or not you have the Spirit, I believe, with you. And obedience is a big factor, I think, with regard to that. Real quickly, the arguments against the Galatians chapter 3 that we can make with regard to arguing that it's not just Word of God only, that the faith that they're talking about there, the faith coming by hearing, isn't the only way that the Word of God, I mean, that the Spirit dwells within us, is looking at the overall context of Galatians chapter 3 and saying there that there, I believe, perchance, that this is really referring to more of those miraculous type of gifts, if you look at the overall context. I just read verse 2, so, and I'm not going to go back and read the whole passage. You can do that on your own time. But if you look there in the overall passage, that the indication there is perhaps Paul was actually referring to them as receiving those miraculous gifts, not necessarily just the ordinary gift of the Holy Spirit that we experience today. And as you look at Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, the argument against that is that they really don't refer to the exact same thing. In fact, you look contextually at those passages, although they are similar in nature, although they do both speak about similar things and can be used, I believe, in talking about singing and praising God with regard to song and how we're supposed to do those things with as Christians. What you see is instead, they're not talking about the same thing. In fact, as you look at the passage of Scripture, especially that in Ephesians chapter 5, there is a direct comparison there with being filled with wine. And that comparison by Paul there really seems to be Paul telling the Christians there, instead of allowing that the heathen traditions of wine or other things coming into your life and causing you to have this religious enthusiasm or religious excitement, Paul's telling you, hey, let the Word bring about this excitement. Let the Word of God help bring about this encouragement, this excitement to your lives, because the Spirit would be dwelling within them. And so you allow what the Word of God is being teaching to them and talking to them. And that's how God communicates to us. You allow that to bring about the excitement instead of going out and being indulged with regard to drinking much wine, as Ephesians 5:18 talks about. And so there the argument can be made, and I think it's a very valid argument, that they had already received the Holy Spirit. It was given to them when they obeyed the gospel. But Paul was encouraging them to find the proper source of enthusiasm for their spiritual service. And that proper source for their spiritual enthusiasm was to be the Word of God, which was inspired by the Spirit, which they had already received within them. And that Word of God speak to them and edify them and encourage them to do those things which were right and proper in God's eyes. So not necessarily that that's the actual mode of indwelling, but that would be the result of the indwelling of the Spirit. So those are the arguments, I think, as you look at those particular things. These theories, and any others that someone may try to come up, any attempt trying to explain the Spirit's indwelling, usually can be divided into two different classes. You have those that try to explain miraculous indwelling, and those that we respect try to explain an ordinary indwelling of the Spirit. We know from our studies, miraculous, any of those that have any kind of relationship to miraculous indwelling should be thrown out. Miraculous does not exist today. There's no need for it. It's no longer necessary. And so what you need to look at is those theories which describe a measure of the Spirit, which would be that ordinary gift from God with regard to the Spirit. And so when you look at those things, you should accept and consider those which are being possible, as long as there is no error found that contradicts them from the Word of God. So that's why I say, as you look, there's a little bit of ambiguity in Scriptures on this point, and we must allow some latitude for accepting different explanations as long as Scriptures are not violated. And so that's why I say you can look at these two different explanations as to how the Spirit dwells within us. And when you look at them, there's scriptural evidence for both of them to some extent. And there's arguments, logical arguments, that could be made for both. However, we need to understand that this latitude should only be extended to the extent that it does not violate Scripture. If there was a Scripture that directly came out against, directly on point, either one of these possible ways, obviously we would need to discard it. And so as we consider the indwelling of the Spirit, we need to be careful and really just understand that the Scripture should be treated with the authority on the matter. And we see that there is an indwelling, and the how may be a little bit ambiguous, but the explanations should at least coincide with what is given to us thus far in the Scriptures. Does that make sense? Are there any questions, any comments before I quickly move on? There is an understanding without the Spirit, there are certain things, of course, that we would not have and that we would not be able to experience. And real quickly, I want to go over these if I could. You've got them on your handouts, and we may not finish them, so I encourage you to continue reading and studying as we go on here. But our understanding of the Spirit's indwelling, I believe, can be helped in considering it from a negative aspect. Romans 8, as I've already talked about before, gives us explanations of those, what those are like, who hath not the Spirit, as you see in the latter part of verse 9. So as we look at Romans chapter 8 real quickly, you see a couple of things with regard to what someone would miss, someone does not have if they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You see, first, they don't have the Spirit's mind, as indicated in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Note the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit here. Those who fail to have the Holy Spirit fail to demonstrate a proper attitude in their lives. They also, if you don't have the Spirit, you do not belong to Christ. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, this characteristic points to salvation, as Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 also allude to, that we have that that salvation by being placed into Christ. And so if you do not have the Spirit dwelling within you, you do not belong to Christ or in Christ. Without the indwelling Spirit, there is not a belonging, a property of Christ stamped on your life, so to speak. And therefore, you're not in a saved relationship without the indwelling of the Spirit. Also, without the indwelling of the Spirit, you have not been raised from the dead, as Romans chapter 8, verse 11 talks about and alludes to. Goes back, Brother Gray, to Romans chapter 6 and dealing with that whole way and that process of undergoing salvation. And you are baptized just as Christ was placed into the dead, resurrected out. Your life is symbolic in the same way when you go through baptism. Your life of sin, is buried there in the watery grave of baptism. When you confront and touch the blood of Christ there in the waters of baptism, you rise up again and are resurrected to a new life. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that those who have the Spirit dwelling within us have this resurrected life. You have been raised from the dead of your sins. And so the Spirit only dwells in those who have been spiritually resurrected or baptized. Those who have not been baptized don't have the Spirit. Those who have been baptized unscripturally don't have the Spirit. And so without the Spirit, you have not been properly raised from the dead. Without the indwelling of the Spirit also, you are living according to the flesh, as Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13 talks about. The direct contrast there between the flesh and the Spirit is obvious. It's unable to be controverted. You cannot miss it as you read Romans chapter 8. And so the direct comparison here is that you are either one or the other. You're either living according to the flesh, you're living according to the Spirit. If you have the Spirit dwelling within you, you are living according to the Spirit. Without the Spirit, though, you're living according to the flesh. Those in whom the Holy Spirit does not dwell are practicing works of the flesh. And obviously that's not a good thing. Those who don't have the indwelling of the Spirit also do not share in the family of God. Those in whom the Spirit dwells are God's children. I love that passage in Romans 8, verses 14 through 15, and the fact that the Spirit becomes a stamp of adoption on our lives. And that when we have that Spirit dwelling within us, it allows us to understand that we are God's children. Those who don't have the Spirit don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit, as we've already referred to there in verse 16. Without the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives, we don't have that witness on our side. The Holy Spirit's given us the Bible to follow. When we obey the inspired Scriptures, the Holy Spirit plus our spirit helps confirm our devotion and our obedience to God. We also, if you don't have the indwelling of Spirit, you don't have the assurance of an eternal reward with regard to your salvation in heaven. The Spirit is our guarantee. It is our covenant with God. He is described as a seal and a pledge on us as Christians, as you see in Ephesians chapter 1, and you see over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The indwelling of the Spirit within our lives becomes this legal claim upon eternity's reward. It becomes that seal. It becomes that signature there on the dotted line, guaranteeing our salvation in heaven. So if we don't have the Spirit dwelling within us, we don't have this assurance. And also, finally, what you see in Romans chapter 8 is that having the Spirit dwelling within us, or not having the Spirit, means that we don't have this assistance in prayer. The indwelling Spirit overcomes our inabilities in our prayer lives. Those in whom the Holy Spirit does not dwell fail to have this divine help. I hope this has somewhat given you some guidance, some leeway with regard to the indwelling of the Spirit. I'm not going to finish this lesson. I hope you take the handout and be able to finish that study on your own. If you have any questions, please let me know. Next week, I hope to talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We've got one class left. Let's see if we can cover it in one class. If not, we'll just let it hang, I guess. But I will give you the handouts and the lesson text there. But I think I assured you that we talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So I want to get to that topic if I can next week.